Hebrews chapter 4. We've been in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, for a couple years now. No, I'm not sure. I don't remember when we started, but we're hoping to be in the book of Hebrews when the Lord comes back. Wouldn't that be great? Maybe that's why I'm going so slow. He's having me go slow. Yeah. No, I wish I had that as an excuse. We're looking at a message right now titled, On Your Mark, Get Set, Believe. And it's so vitally important. And so we're going to ask you to stand, if you would, as we read Hebrews chapter 4. And we're going to read actually from verses 1 down to verse 10. And so I'll take the odd numbered verses. If you'll pick up the even numbered verses nice and loud, if you would. Hebrews chapter 4, the message, on your mark, get set, believe. The author tells us, therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. For we who have believed do enter into that rest, as He has said. So I swore in my wrath, quoting God now out of Psalm 95, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Wow. Verse 5, and again in this place, quote, they shall not enter my rest, close quote. Verse 6. Again, he designates in a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. So church, looking at this, we're talking about on your mark, get set, and believe. Remember back that when we went through a little mini series in previous chapter or so, we looked at the serious topic of the suicide of unbelief. The book of Hebrews is written in such a way that it is challenging your belief system. Do you claim to know God? The author is assuming you would say yes. Then he challenges you. On what basis, on what foundation are you looking for God to be your mediator or your salvation? And he begins to probe. He begins to dig down. That's why when we get into chapter 6, for example, many of you are, you can't wait to get to chapter 6 because there's so much controversy in chapter 6, and you're going to be quite disappointed to find out that in chapter 6, there's no controversy at all, that it's crystal clear who he's talking about. But there's been denominations, and I know that we're in a church right now that many of us have come from various denominations. And when you come from various people, groups of ministry, you bring things into your belief system. Traditions of men, for example. You got to watch out for that. Not all traditions are bad. But when they are not in alignment with Scripture, then they're bad. Okay, they'll lead you astray. So what we seek to do here at this place, and the reason why people come here, is because we study the Bible. We stick to the Bible. We believe that if God wrote the Bible, and He did, that He's well able to speak to us His Word, and He does. And it will make perfect sense. Because if God is God, and we are the ones that He loves, He's given us His Word, then He's going to communicate that, to us in a way that is not a mystery. And lo and behold, the Bible is not a mystery if you decide to study it. That's the remarkable thing. I would imagine it's like finding an oyster, right? Have you ever seen an oyster shell?
Yes.
They are ugly. They're just absolutely ugly. And then what do? When you open up the oyster shell, what's inside? Well, you're ahead of me. Something that looks like snot, right? It is the oyster, right? Don't tell me it tastes good. People, they douse it with Tabasco sauce, slide it down their throat, and then quickly drink something. So, it's that good, huh? No, you can have it. You can have it. And God put it on the bottom of the ocean for a reason. You should leave it there. Okay? It's ugly. It's on the bottom of the ocean. It looks like snot. You got to dress it up to swallow it. Something's wrong. The only reason why God made an oyster is for it to produce this incredible pearl. Out of this ugly thing, this pearl comes. By the way, the pearl comes out of the oyster because of an irritant. The oyster is responding to something that is irritating it, and it winds up layering it. You know what I'm trying to say? Layer upon layer in trying to make this irritation go away, and in its struggle creates a pearl that's highly prized, obviously. And so it's a beautiful picture that out of ugliness and out of difficulty, pain, and hardship comes this pearl. And what God is showing us in the Bible is that the Word of God, when it's pursued, it looks unattractive. There's nothing, special about the book itself looking at it. When you open it up, especially as a non-believer, if you're not a Christian and you open up the Bible, it's impossible for you to understand. I mean, it's just, you can read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and still not get it. But when the Holy Spirit unlocks your heart to the Word of God, every word begins to make sense, and this pearl comes out of a seemingly very, very humble-looking book that we call the Scriptures, the Bible. And we've seen this about our God, that on your mark, get set, believe is the stressing point here, that we would believe and that would be a true belief, is that because God can be trusted because He made you and I promises. And we learn that He does this, makes promises and He keeps them. He offers to us in this promise rest. This chapter is about your soul being at rest. And we learned that He does that by reaching you and I with the gospel. It is the gospel, the good news, the evangel. The Bible tells us what the gospel is, that God sacrificed Himself on the cross for our sins. And when you read that, God's word announces that no matter who you might be, no matter what magnitude of sinner you are, that every sinner should come to Him and receive forgiveness and have everlasting life. And the Bible says that we are to have a metanoia. Metanoia. We are to have a change of thinking regarding our sins and who Jesus is. Just change your thinking. The word is repent in the Old English. Metanoia. Change the way you look at Jesus and yourself and run to Him. And you'll be happy to find that there's a great pearl in that discovery of salvation. And so, church, we looked also at the fact that in verse 2, that He made us a promise to tell us the truth. God tells us the truth. He speaks truth to us. And there's a portion of Scripture there. I'm going to have you look at verse 2 for a moment. He says, but the word which they heard. He's talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness wanderings, which is amazing to me. They not only heard the word, but they saw the miracles. You and I have not seen the miracles. Right? Are you with me? Think about that. They came out of Egypt. They saw God's miraculous manifestation of His presence, the cloud of day that kept them cool in the midst of that horrific desert. And then at night, the temperature plummets and the enemies and the wild animals are all about, and the evil pagan nations were after them, and God surrounded them with pillar of fire to protect them. They saw that. He gave them manna, food from heaven, so they wouldn't starve. He gave them, as we studied before, water coming out of a rock to give them their comfort and their thirst. And He provided for them. And what happened? They complained. They griped about everything that God did. Everything that God did wasn't enough. And they saw things that you and I have never seen. Think of that. And at the end of it all, after a generation of rebellion, God said, none of them are going into the promised land. They all die in the wilderness because of their unbelief. Unbelief is spiritual suicide. And so now we come to this argument of what we really need to do is to really seriously commit ourselves to believing what God has to say. My dear friends, our world today and our nation tonight, there's no foundation for you. And I hope it's becoming incredibly clear. There's no foundation for you except the Word of God. It's not the U.S. dollar. It's not anything that you and I have enjoyed. It's no longer our U.S. Constitution. It's none of those protections. They're evaporating if they haven't already gone away. All you know for sure today, tonight, is that you have God's Word and He will keep His promise all the way through. That's why you can believe. He will never alter from His commitment of His Word. He'll never change. He'll keep His Word. He tells the truth. God speaks the truth, but He warns them and He warns us using their mistake. But the word which they heard did not profit them. So listen carefully. You never want to hear the Bible. You never want to go to another Bible study if you don't intend for the Word of God to profit you. A lot of people today, listen, who are caught up in religion, think this way. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to go to another Bible study. I'm going to go to a Bible study every day of the week. I'm going to listen to Bible studies. Watch out. You better watch out. Because with what you're hearing, do you find yourself just racking up attendance at Bible studies? Or are you starting to see what you've been learning coming to pass in your life? If you've got a lot of Bible studies under your belt, then we should be able to see the evidence of that. Strong word, right? That's exactly what God is saying. They heard the word, but something happened. Or I should say, something didn't happen. They didn't mix it with faith. They heard one sermon after another, so to speak, and they never mixed it with faith in those who heard it. They never put into practice what they learned in the middle of the wilderness experience. Moses spoke to them, God gave them the commandments, and they still rebelled. So let's dive in, church, to where we left off. Verses 3 to 5 is the second argument. On your mark, get set, believe, because God gave you a gift. God gave you a gift. And verse 3 teaches us that it's free, but it's not cheap. Free, but it's not cheap. For we who have believed do enter that rest. Mark that in your Bible. Evaluate yourself tonight as a believer. Am I at peace in my soul? Do I have a relationship with God that brings me peace? Friend, listen, before I continue, ask yourself this question. Is my relationship with God one like a strong tower where at the end of the day, getting beat up by this world, I can run home, as it were, into His presence, shut the gate, and I'm safe? Think. Is that true? What I'm going to say, I'm not judging anybody. I'm just challenging you. I'm exhorting you. Do you go to church on Sunday or Wednesday because that's what you're supposed to do? And when the week beats you up or when the day beats you up and you rush home to get away from it all and you shut your door and to find peace, you break out the alcohol or you drop a pill. Why are you doing that? I have such a rough day. Okay, but the believer runs to God in these moments and cries out to God instead of taking the pill. Listen, when the pill wears off, you still got the problems. The God of the universe who knows and loves you is working something out in your life with a purpose. You weren't at work for 9 or 10 hours, and that was outside of God's will. And then all of a sudden you get home, and now to get right with the universe, you've got to do some external thing. Every external thing is going to evaporate. But it calms my nerves. Then you're leaning on a crutch that will one day very, very much disappoint you and collapse. And you'll crash. God is saying, you run into me, you come to me, and I'll be your strong tower. I'll be your protector. But you've got to believe what I say. God says, you come to me. So then go to Him. And he says, I'll be a strong tower for you. The beautiful thing about that is when you run to him, you can remind him, and I think he loves this. Now, Lord, I just ran to you, and I can hear the hoofbeats of monsters behind me coming after me. You promised to be my shield and my great buckler, my great protector. So, God, I'm coming to you. I think he loves to hear that. His word tells us to certainly do that. It's remarkable. He's given you and I a gift, and that gift is himself. And when the scripture tells us that for we who have believed do enter that rest, listen to what he announces to us. As he has said, quoting now, so I swore in my wrath that they, speaking about not only the children of Israel in the wilderness wandering, shall they not enter my rest, although the works were finished. This is absolutely remarkable. You guys awake? You guys, here it comes. This is absolutely off the charts. He's talking about a situation that happened thousands and thousands of years ago, nearly 4,000 years ago. So check this out. They didn't enter into my rest, God said. They didn't trust me. I said I'd take care of them. They wouldn't believe me. So they didn't enter into my rest. They should have. I'm making that part up. Look, although they should have. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. We're looking at the Bible right now, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible is announcing that God's salvation redemptive plan to reveal himself to you was finished before the worlds were ever created. And I said that correctly. Worlds, as in plural. Cosmoses. Multiple. Think of the heavens and beyond. The interstellar deep space. God says, my plan was secured before those things were ever made. Tonight, you need to hear that, Christian. God's plan for your life, if you seek him, is settled. And you need to just stay in your lane and find out what that lane is that he has given you. Oh my gosh, just this fellowship alone. Tonight, just us. If we believed that completely, that God... You know what? Forgive me. It's either George Whitefield. It could be Andrew Bonar. Maybe Charles or John Wesley. I forget, but it was one of the greats who said, I'm invincible until God calls me home. Now that sounds arrogant if you don't understand that God has done his work from the beginning of the foundations of the world. Before that time, God says, I've got it. So listen, for you and I as believers, we are actually, literally, as Christians in this world, invincible until God calls us home. You say, what if I die tomorrow? He called you home. But let me tell you something. If God didn't call, by the way, don't worry. All of our days are numbered. You don't know the day. I don't know the day of my... I got a number. I have an expiration date. So do you. Every single one of you have an expiration date known only to God. You're not going to live one day past or early to that date. It's set. Yeah, what if I try to kill myself and jump off the... What if I jump off the roof? You're going to be... If it's not your day, you are going to have a miserable headache. Nobody dies too early or too late. God knows. But his salvation has been worked out. That means God's got this... And his incredible watchful eye, his care and concern... You think about when a parent or a grandparent takes the little ones to the park or whatever it may be. You're always looking at them because you love them. But when you take them somewhere, right, you're doubly careful to be watching them, aren't you? God is doubly careful to be watching you and I in these dark days. It's so dark out there. Hey, it just means God's focusing on us more. He's holding our hand. He's not left us. God's gift to us is amazing. His grace is over the top. And I'm shocked at every day how much grace God expends to get me through one day. Think about us. How much grace? I'm convinced 99.9% of it, we don't even get it in one day. You have no idea. You know the intersections you drove through today? You have no idea the grace that was at work because something that you'll never know about was going to happen, and God's grace intervened. It's amazing. There's a rest, though, for the human soul. As believers, we should be at peace. We should be at rest. And I guess I should ask for your forgiveness in advance when I tell you this, that it's possible that for some of you tonight, if you don't listen to these words, the Word of God, forget about my words, the Word of God being taught to you here, that you would say your Christian life has been nothing but a struggle. You're constantly insecure with God. And I want to tell you tonight that if you've been struggling like that, it may be decades for you to struggle more like that. Well, thanks for the encouragement. You know what? Things might even get worse for you if you don't trust Him and believe Him. That He wants to bless your life and that He wants to lead you with His precious gift of His own right hand to guide you in, to bring you into His rest. Because you know what? You can be saved and going on your way to heaven, but you've not entered into the rest. You're worried on the inside. You're constantly thinking about, am I good enough? Am I good enough? You need to get away from that thinking. You have been polluted and programmed by religion when you think like that. God looks at a sinner that turns to Him, and God declares that sinner forgiven. So how does that feel? I don't know what that feels like. I mean, I don't know what that feels like. I know that I've been told I'm very enthusiastic and very, very excited about. Yeah, and you know what? For this reason. Because God has forgiven me tons. That's a fact to me. If you ask me, oh, you're so enthusiastic about God. Well, what are your feelings? You know, your feelings. My feelings? I don't even know if I have feelings about this. I'm not saying that I'm a stoic. But I don't have feelings about, I feel saved today. Oh, isn't it a great day? I feel so saved. I don't know what that's like. If you think, but Pastor, I do, especially on Thursdays, because after church services and then Thursday, I feel extra, I feel saved. Listen, that's wrong. You should have the knowable comfort and rest of God on a perpetual basis that's completely set apart from any human circumstances. He doesn't, it's a whole different world. And you are invincible until Christ calls you home. But you need to enter into this promise of Him. Listen, when you and I do not believe Him, we are actually calling Him a liar. We would never say that, but we're acting it out. Like this, we say things. I know God's Word says that He's, that I should pray to him stuff, but I don't think he's listening. Why? Ask people when they say that. Why? Because he hasn't answered me. He hasn't given you the answer you've been asking him for. Because your answer to the situation is really dumb and it's really bad. God's got a better answer. Yeah, but he should have done it now. He's got great timing too. He's never early and he's never late. But you need to grow up right now in this area. Either A, you're a believer going to go to heaven and you're going to have a miserable. If Jesus doesn't come back in the next 20 years, you're going to be miserable for 20 years. Or you can say, that's it. I heard what you're saying. I need to enter into his rest. I'm doing that tonight. I'm going to trust Christ. His word says it. That's it. I'm going to do this. Watch what happens. It's amazing. Any other way, my friend, is very exhausting. You'll grow weary. You'll always be weary. And so it's not cheap. God's grace is never cheap. I think it's Dietrich Bonhoeffer that said, never call God's grace cheap when it cost him everything he had. In Matthew chapter 11, you all know this, verses 28 to 30. Matthew 11, Jesus speaking. Remarkable. Come to me. That's what God is saying. God is saying, come to me. What a God. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You know what the cults say? The cults say, come to me. All you who labor and work. And roll up your sleeves and get to it. That's who I want to come to me. No, Jesus says, come to me, those of you who are burned out, thrashed, tired, weary, wind taken out of you, punched in the gut, can hardly catch your breath. Spoke with a mom tonight just before service whose son has been, unless God intervenes, condemned to death with the sickness, a disease. And so we cried out to God together. Heard the wind was taken right out of her. Jesus said, "Come to me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Does that offend some of you that the God of the Bible says I'm gentle and humble? I had somebody tell me on a university campus, he said, "Listen, I follow Islam, you follow Christianity." He said, "Your message, your Bible is way better than our book. Way better. Your story's way better. The whole thing about the Bible's way better." He said, "The only problem is it's not true." And I said, "It is true." I said, "My team says I'm going to be crucified and in 3 days I'm going to be raised from the dead." Okay, my team has the entire Old Testament written about what's going to happen, and the New Testament records it being witnessed. And he said, "I told you, you guys have got a better, you got a better story than we do." It came down to this. He was a young man on a university campus, and he was very impressed with his works because he's young and he's doing these things. What happens, my friend, when you're not able to do these things for your God, and now your God's displeased? Because you know what I'm talking about. If you come from the Islamic world, you don't know what your God is going to be thinking about you tomorrow. You don't know that. You've told me that, and I've read it and I've heard it. You don't know what your God's going to think about you tomorrow. And you don't know how good of a life you'll live, if you'll even make it in or not. That's why when the suicide bombers, when you're listening to them in Arabic speaking, as the suicide bomber is going off to blow himself up, his friends are video recording it saying, "May Allah accept him." Why? Because that increases their chances of getting into heaven. But it doesn't guarantee it. Do you know what guarantees you getting into heaven? One who went to the cross and died for you. Not yourself going out and dying. He came down and died. Enter into that rest. Let him take care of you. Give up. Stop being an adult the way that you think you are regarding your adultness in God. God wants kids. Just give up. See, what does that mean? Give up. Stop it. Stop trying to impress him. Believe him. Rest in him. Watch what happens. A profound thing. Beautiful thing. By the way, listen to this. In the new, that was the New King James I read to you a moment ago. Listen to the New Living Translation. New Living Translation. It's a translation. Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you," I love that, "the burden I give you is light." See, when he said yoke, you guys know what he's talking about, right? You know the yoke that goes around the oxen's neck, but he says, "Take my yoke." It's pretty amazing, because remember, he's the carpenter. Carpenters made yokes. When he says, "Take my yoke upon you," he's saying, "I've got my yoke. Here, you take your yoke. Let's walk together." And guess what? My yoke, it's light and it's easy. It works fantastic. It's custom made for you. The worst thing in the world is for you to be wearing a yoke that someone else has made for you. And that someone else, I mean, religion, cult, legalism. Think about it. False teaching. You need to do better. You need to pray harder. You need to give more. You need to sign up. That's a heavy yoke. Think of it. No, I like my carpenter. He knows exactly my yoke size. And to prove it, many of you, you guys, this is an amazing church. You guys are amazing. Because when we need 10 people to show up to take down chairs or put something up, we have 50 people show up. You guys are amazing. But here's why that happens. You guys get the word, and then you put the word into action, and you find out, wow, it's really amazing to be doing this. I love this. I wouldn't be anywhere else. Why? Because of your yoke. You're loving it because Jesus made the yoke that's around your neck, and you're doing the work that the Lord called you to do. Not what Jack called you to do, or Billy Graham, or the Pope, or Pastor Ding Dong. Forget that. Jesus called you to this, whatever that is, and he made the yoke for you to do it. And at the end of the day, you're completely blown away because you're thinking, I should be tired. I should be exhausted. It's amazing. I want every, by the way, our pastors on staff did such a great job these last few weeks. And absolutely amazing. And here's the thing. And a couple of those guys got up in front of you for the first time in their lives. And they didn't throw up, so they did great. But they gave you a great teaching. Here's the thing. Listen. They know that to be here on staff, they need to be yoked to Jesus. Because they better not be yoked to any committee, group, or pastor. I would require of them what's required of me, for me to be yoked to Jesus. And so they're yoked to Jesus. And they came out and they proved it because they delivered the word. And they came out terrified and tired because they poured themselves into it. And when they got done, you had to pull them down out of the heavens. Why? What happened? Yoking. They had Jesus' yoke all over them. And you want to, that's how you want to be controlled in life. By the way, we need to mimic that in all the things we do with other people, don't we? You put heavy burdens and stuff on people, that's bad news. Verses 4 and 5, we learn this, that it's right here. That is God's gift, but you got to take it. Verses 4 and 5. For he has spoken in a certain place, watch this, on the seventh day in this way. He's talking about creation. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. They would not enter into the rest, even though they knew that God had rested regarding his creative works. Watch this, everybody. This is beautiful. God created all that there is, spiritual and physical. God created, and on the seventh day he rested. And that's the model. That's the model. Watch. This is going to generate some mail. God says, on the seventh day, I rested. Regarding God creating, he's rested. Isn't it interesting? Jesus said, I did this miracle on the Sabbath day. And you're yelling at me for working. Jesus said, I'm telling you, I'm working on the Sabbath and my Father is working. Remember that? You say, wait, is his Father working or not working? Yes. On the seventh day, God created and he rested from his creation. But regarding salvation, sanctification, being involved in your life, hallelujah, listen. We do not worship a God that is detached from his creation. He's not some kind of God of the deist who made it and then flung it out of the universe and then walked away to go do something else. He's intimately involved in everything. But he's entered into his rest. It's a model for us. It's a picture for us. So you mean rest on Saturday, right? Sunset Friday, sunset Saturday. You can do that, but why limit it to that 24-hour period? This is what God is saying. Why not be at rest all the time? It's not a physical gig that you're avoiding. It's a picture of an internal state of existence. You're at peace with the Almighty God. But you've got to take it. Lord, I want that for my life. Genesis 1, verse 31, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And then all the Bible tells us, the evening and the morning, first day, right? Second day, evening and morning, evening and morning, evening and morning, sixth day, evening and morning, seventh day, God rested. Seventh day, is there an evening? There's never an evening mentioned. Don't you find that significant? I do. There's no end. When he says, I'm resting, I'm done, and it's very good, I'm resting. He doesn't say, well, I rested that day, then the eighth day came along and had to roll my sleeves back up again. Oh, no. Does this make sense at all? Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Thus the heavens and the earth and all of the host of them were finished. Wow. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. I could argue with you that the seventh day never ended. Right? Now God is wanting to roll up his sleeves and work in your heart. Work in my life. Work with us. It's precious. When Jesus was on the cross, my friends, that was some heavy lifting. It means he finished. That word rest is the word that you think it is, Shabbat. To cease, as in to stop, to make an end to repose. I love that word, to repose. Who uses that word anymore? But it sounds awesome. To repose. What are you doing? Jack, what are you doing? I'm reposing. I mean, that sounds like you're relaxing. Look at him, he's so reposed. To repose as in a state of leisure. We're Americans, you know. A dear friend is visiting in this service, Christian Kleinloaf from Heidelberg, Germany. And Christian, where are you? Are you here somewhere? Did you leave? Christian? There he is, back there. So he represents Team Germany in Europe. And I don't know if you're familiar with Europe, but Europe knows how to take vacations. Citizens in Europe get like 5-6 weeks off a year. And we Americans, we think we're sinning if we take a vacation longer than 7 days. It's like, oh my gosh, I gotta get back to the office. We don't know how to leisure. We don't know how to unplug. Be careful about that. Again, these guys, I don't know why I'm telling you this, but you can ask any person on staff that when I am away, ask them how many times I call the office to see how are things running. Ask them. You can ask any staff person, hey, over the last 30 years, how many times has Jack called when he's on vacation to see if everything's working out okay? The answer? What do you think the answer is?
Zero.
Zero. Why? Because Jesus knows how to take care of his church. Right? Think of it. Are you guys there? Did anybody show up late? Make sure everybody doesn't go home early. Not at all. In fact, I'm not going to mention her name, but there's somebody on staff that I have to threaten to fire if she doesn't go home. She works so much, I tell her, you're going to get fired. I'll hire you tomorrow. Go home. I'm telling you, these people are precious. They're yoked to Jesus. And he's so good. He's resting. And we rest in him. Tragically, for some 40 years, the children of Israel, having left Egypt, they never entered under his protection. And didn't God say in his word, I want to cover you with the shadow of my wings. I want to take care of you. By the way, that's an Old Testament promise that in a way that's almost haunting to the Jewish mind, on the day of Good Friday, we would call it, it's Palm Sunday, Jesus is entering, I'm sorry, not Good Friday, on Palm Sunday, after Good Friday, Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, and do you remember he starts weeping and he starts crying? And Jesus said, how often I wanted to gather you together like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. And now look, behold, your home, your house, the temple has left you desolate. Do you hear the heart of God? My friend, listen, stop struggling, stop pushing. Rest in Him. The Christian should be in a state of ease, spiritually speaking. Wherever we walk in our lives every day should be a greater calm in our lives. Jack, you don't know what I'm going to face tomorrow. No, I don't know. Neither do you, frankly. Only God knows. But I got to go to court tomorrow. He'll go with you. I'm going to the operating room tomorrow. He'll be there. We should be in a state of ease as believers. The world needs to see us like this now more than ever. When you see the breaking news and then the comment last night from the retired New York City police commissioner who said, in light of what just happened to Donald Trump and Mar-a-Lago in his, not only his home, but in his bedroom, should cause every American to be uneasy. And he said, the only thing left now, after what's happened, is the assassination of Donald Trump. He said, there's nothing else left to stop him than an assassination. When you see a moment like this in our nation, where we are on the brink of mass lawlessness in our country, I am so grateful that I have God's anchor to my soul. And my dear friend, if you're tonight thinking, oh, I'm not like that, I'm worried about everything, you, listen, you're not special. You don't get to have all that worry to yourself. You have to give that to Jesus. In 1 Peter 5:7, he says, cast all your care upon me because I care for you. You can't do that. We used to do that. And God told us, you're not allowed to do that anymore. You can't worry anymore, Jack. It's against the rules. You have to give that to me. When something bothers you, write it down on a piece of paper, wad it up and throw it and say, Lord, it's yours. It's yours. My fear, my payment, my mortgage, my job, my kids, my husband, my wife, write down the name and Lord, I give it to you. And I'm going to take ease. Thirdly, verses 6 through 10, because God stands at the door. On your mark, get set, believe, because God's at the door. He extends his offer to you and I. Since therefore, verse 6, since therefore there remains that some must enter it, and those with whom was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Listen to what their disobedience was. It's unbelief. Again, he designates a certain day. What does this mean? It means that he's extending an opportunity for you to know God. The fact that the Lord is always knocking on a heart for that heart to experience him. He says, since therefore there remains that some must enter in. This is a beautiful statement. We preach. Didn't Jesus say, go out into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations, right? That verse connects with that perfectly. He knows there will be those who will believe. Go preach, go love, go extend the truth everywhere. Some will believe. You say, well, who? He's not going to tell you who. That's not the point. He says, preach the gospel to every creature. Think of that. That's wild, man. That's awesome. So I'd like to know who's going to believe before I preach. I'd like to know who's going to believe before I witness. No, that's cheating. Everyone, we are all commanded to share the good news of the gospel truth with those that we come in contact with. It's amazing. So when he says that, therefore, there remains that this must enter in. The Bible tells us that they'd fail to enter in. There's a play on words here. It's referring to two things. Scholars will argue back and forth, and then there's a group that say, don't worry about it. It means both. A, are we still together here tonight? A, he's referring to the children of Israel never making it into the promised land. Well, there's no doubt about that. But another group says it means that, and it means B, meaning it's a New Testament book we're studying, which means it's not for us to enter into the promised land. It's not for us to buy a ticket and fly to Israel. That's ridiculous. The B group says, of course that's true. A group, you're right, but you don't limit it. The author obviously means that we are to actually enter into this place of promise. A promised land experience. Well, if you enter into the promised land, what are you entering into? The promised land that God says is going to be filled with enemies. There's the promised land. What do you expect? Oh, look, Disneyland. No. There's Canaanites. There's Philistines. There's giants. And God says, oh, there you go. Go for it. Every enemy you come up against, you go up against them, you watch what happens. I'll take it from there. Listen, that's what God says to us right now. Listen, the promised land is not a picture of heaven. Thank God. The promised land is a picture of the believer's life. When you cross over Jordan, Jordan is, as it were, death. When you cross over the Jordan, you come out, you come in through the river of death. By the way, Jordan is descending. Dan is judge, descending judgment. That's what the Jordan River means. Descending judgment. Isn't it amazing? The children of Israel, with Joshua, the kids of the disobedient ones who died, Joshua and Caleb, they crossed the river of judgment, so to speak, into a new life. But the new life had warfare. Does your new life have warfare? Of course. Absolutely. But it's precious because God says, I'll go before you in all this. I'm going to show you a really quick map, and I'm going to try to end this tonight. Oh, it's kind of blurry. Anyway, it looked better on my computer. So get a bird's eye view. You see Israel just slightly left of center, Iraq just about in the middle. So obviously, you see the area that is in pink and red. Red is Israel today. Pink is the land that God promised Abraham. So during the millennium, when Jesus returns, you ever heard of the millennium and the 1,000 years of Christ? Yes. You ever heard of David sitting on the throne? Did you ever hear of Jesus sitting on the throne of David? Yes. When Jesus sits on the throne of David, which he has never done, he's going to, that will be his kingdom, that area. You say, well, what's going on in the other area? Oh, man, read Ezekiel, read Isaiah. Those other areas, the Bible tells us, by the way, Egypt will be Egypt. When Christ returns and he's on his throne, Egypt will be Egypt. The area of Saudi is a name. It'd be Arabia. Scripture mentions these. Other nations, the Bible says that during the reign of Christ, and this is his kingdom, other nations and their kings will come and worship before the Lord in Jerusalem and bring him gifts. The Bible says if any nation, that's by the way of the world, forget that little picture, the whole world. The Bible says during the millennium, if a nation and its leaders decide not to come and honor the Lord once a year in Jerusalem, then he, I love this, then he will withhold rain from their land. Just like California. That's a little too close to home. I didn't like that. Let's move on. Let's move on. Secondly, under this, verses 7 to 10, it says there in Scripture, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. I would just simply say, this is the God of the Bible saying, come on, will you let me love you? Will you let me love you? And in verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he, or us, say, you and I, who has entered in his entered his rest, that's the Lord, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Simply this, that God desires to be with you in this state of rest. And some of your Bibles look very, very carefully, everyone, at verse 8. You're going to find out some publishing problems possibly. Does your Bible say Jesus, for if Jesus, or does your Bible say for if Joshua? Some Bibles say Jesus. That's a misprint. It's wrong. It's an easy mistake, by the way, because Joshua and Jesus, they have, that's the same name. Yahushua. Did you know that? It means God's my salvation. God saves. Beautiful. So church, we'll end it with this. I'm going to read this portion of Joshua, and then I'm going to read you a quote, and we'll be done. We'll make it. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5 through 9. Listen to this. I love this. They're getting ready. Moses is dead. Joshua's been his assistant. And Joshua just inherits estimated 2 million complainers. Can you imagine his Yelp review? How many stars did Moses have for leading the people? They like. So Moses is dead, and Joshua, God says, okay, Joshua, take him over. Giddy up. This is awesome. God says to Joshua, verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Listen, everybody. You're living today in the 21st century. You're a Christian. God has settled your relationship with him since before the foundations of the world were ever laid. You either believe that tonight or you don't. I'm going to hang out with the people who do. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I believe that. I will not leave you nor forsake you. I not only believe that, I remind God of that all the time. Be strong and of good courage. I want to insert, because I don't have any. God tells Joshua, be strong and of good courage. God doesn't waste a word. It means Joshua was not strong and of good courage all by himself. You ever seen little kids, especially, I don't know if people are allowed to do this anymore, but when I was growing up, we used to get in fights with other little boys about how bad our dads were. And no matter what, I'd win every time. My dad taught judo in the Marine Corps. He was bad. So you know the thing, my dad can beat up your dad. You ever hear that? Did you guys ever go through that? Kids today are not allowed to talk like that. They'll get arrested. My dad can beat up your dad. My dad can beat up your dad. No, my dad can beat up your dad. One kid said, that's nothing. My mom can beat up my dad. For to this people you will divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. He keeps repeating it. that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This is the book of the law that shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Why? Because it's the guidebook to keep you alive. It's the guidebook to keep you safe. Then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will be of good success. Have I not commanded you? Listen to this. Sounds like a parent. It's perfect. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. That sounds like a parent telling their kid before they run out of the field. I'm telling you right now, you can do this. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What an awesome God he is. And then finally we end with this quote. We're all done. You can even stand. That's how done we are. Finally. One of my favorite authors. Love this guy. I had an honor of speaking with him once. Buy any book he writes. Dr. R. Kent Hughes. His rest is this, that we must do our utmost to combine the hearing of the gospel with true, genuine faith. That is, belief equals rest, being a singular act. In the midst of life's uneven seas, we are called, as it was for the early church, to believe in the mighty God of the Exodus. He who parted seas brought forth water from the rock and fed his people with manna. Even more, we are to believe in the bread of heaven, who gave his life for us and rose from the dead, ascended to God in mighty power. Do we believe that our God is such a God? Do we believe it with all our hearts? We must make every effort to do so. Finally, can we add to this belief trust? This was the bottom line for the wavering church. Would they trust God to take care of them? There is no rest in this life without trust in Him. Father, we pray tonight that we as a people, just us Wednesday nighters, if we took to trusting you, we would leave this building tonight galvanized with joy, galvanized with boldness, galvanized with peace, because we have the rest of God upon us. Your word is true. No matter if we waver, doubt, or fear, you remain true and steadfast, immovable, and you bring us, Lord, ever closer. So, Father, baptize us afresh in the power of your Holy Spirit, and may we walk in this newness of life that you've guaranteed us. Thank you, Lord, for the cross. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for the empty tomb. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the rest. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.